Good evening, everybody. I'd like to welcome our visitors. It's good to have you here, and we appreciate you coming. I was down for speaking about the love of withdrawal tonight. So I'm not going to do that one. I'm going to do another one, but that one I'll do in the future. And that's going to be about the love we have to have when we withdraw from somebody, the love we have to have as individuals and as a congregation, the love we have to have for God, and the love that we have to have for those individuals that we withdraw from. But I'll do that later in the future. Tonight, if you'll open your Bibles, we want to look at starting in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to start there. And we'll read verse 1 down through. And it says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught." So Luke writes this gospel, and he writes it to Theophilus. And he's writing it to him so he can be sure of the things that he's been taught. And so Luke compiles, if we assign a time to this, about 33 years of history. Not complete history, but there's about 33 years in the book of Luke. 24 chapters. And when we look at that book, you have to think to yourself, that's enough. If we had everything that happened over those 33 years, I don't know if we would be able to take it all in. And so Luke has done that to assure Theophilus of things that he has learned. So he compiles that 33 years of information, and then he goes beyond that. He takes the time in the book of Acts. When you open the book of Acts, it says the former treatise which I had written. And so he takes time and he writes to Theophilus some things concerning that period of time. And the book of Acts consists of about 30 years of history. And so if you compile that together, you have about 63 years that Luke has written down for Theophilus. And the primary thing that he has written it for is he wants to assure Theophilus of the things he's been taught. And so if I may borrow from the book, that's what I want to do this evening. I want to assure us of some things that we've been taught. So if I could name this gospel, I would say it's the gospel of reassurance. Because Luke reassures Theophilus of some things he's been taught. And so if I may borrow that term, let me say this. Most excellent lovers of God, I want to reassure you of some things that you've been taught. And that's what the word Theophilus means. It means friend of God or lovers of God. Those who love God. So Luke writes to Theophilus, this lover of God, this friend of God, to reassure him of some things he's been taught. And so that's going to be the primary focus tonight. I want to reassure you of some things that you've been taught. And so we'll look at some things in Luke, and we'll look at some things in the Acts and a couple other books. Now, I've assigned some scriptures to be read. I've got quite a few scriptures to read this evening. So I handed some of those out so that I'm not so dry mouthed as I'm reading a lot. So hopefully I'll be able to read through everything. And so what I want to look at tonight is what day did Jesus rise from the dead, and what day should we worship on? And in order to know those things, there's something that we have to know. How the Jews counted time. That's something we need to look at. As I was preparing for this lesson, I was reading what someone had written. And he said that Americans struggle the most with this. What day should we worship on? And this is pretty easy to understand as we go through this. And so what we want to do is we want to start from the beginning. If you would, turn to Genesis chapter 1. It says in verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and he called the darkness night. And there was evening, and there was morning. And so in Genesis chapter 1, there's evening and morning the first day. God had called that the first day. And as you go down through the chapters in verse 8, there's evening and morning the second day. And then as you go down through verse 13, there's evening and morning the third day, so forth and so on, until you get to the sixth day. And so after the sixth day, it says in Genesis chapter 2, says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he has done. And so the seventh day, it says that God had rested. So he had ceased from creating. And if I may borrow the wording from Hebrews chapter 4, God had finished his work. So it was finished. Creation was finished. And he called it, as he brought his people out of Egypt, and he gave them the Ten Commandments, the seventh day was a day of rest. It was the Sabbath day. So if we can take note of that. So in the days of creation, there are 7 days created. And notice that it's evening and morning. So the days start with the evening, and they go to the next evening. And so the Jews, if we put it in our time, their day would have consisted from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. That would have been their time. And so evening from evening. So keep that in mind. Now turn to Acts chapter 10, if you would, please. As you go through the book of Luke and the book of Acts, Luke often assigns times to different events that are happening. And a lot of times he does this for a reason. He wants you to know. He may say, this was the high Sabbath, this was the Sabbath day. Or they did this on this day, or he'll give a time. And so as we look at Acts chapter 10, there's two primary things we usually take from this chapter. The conversion of Cornelius. Look at verse 1. Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. So there's this... Luke has written about Cornelius, and one of the things we take from that is the fact that even though Cornelius was a devout, God-fearing, religious person, he was in an unsaved condition. Who has Matthew 7:21? Stand up and read that nice and loud, if you would, please.
Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord,
so that's one of the things we draw from that text there, that not every person who is religiously devout is in a saved condition. That's one of the things that that text teaches us. And there's another thing that that text teaches us, and that is God has granted also repentance that leads to life to the Gentiles. Who has 2 Corinthians? Stand up and read that nice and loud, please. Okay, so we read about that repentance that's in 2 Corinthians. It has to be a godly repentance. And God has granted this to the Gentiles, this repentance that leads to life. And so that's two things that we take from that text. But there's something else, and there's other things we can draw from that text. But there's something else in that text we need to look at. And so I'll begin reading, and as I begin reading, we'll stop at different points and look at something. And so in verse 3... it says, about the ninth hour of the day, he had saw in a vision an angel of God that had come in and said to him, Cornelius. And fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants, a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants, and after he explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. And so we read from that, it's about the ninth hour, and this vision appears to Peter, to Cornelius, and he says to send to Joppa. So it's about the ninth hour of the day. So that would be about 3 p.m. Roman time, if you would. And so it's a part of a day that he's talking about here. And so as we get into the next thing, it says, and when the angel who was speaking to him, verse 7, summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants, and after he explained everything to him, he sent them to Joppa. So he sends them to Joppa, and he says, on the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And so it's the next day. It's about the sixth hours that he's praying. So this would be the second day. This would be a full day. The first day they're talking about is a partial day. And so we get to the next day, which is a full day. Reading on in verse 10, it says, but he became hungry and was desiring to eat, but while they were making preparation, he fell into a trance. And we'll stop there. Remember, the sheet is lowered down with the unclean animals, and he's told, take these animals, kill and eat, Peter. And he says, no, nothing unclean has ever, I've never eaten nothing unclean. And so he sees that vision three times. And that vision is telling him that he needs to go to Cornelius, that entrance has been opened for the Gentiles. So drop down, if you would, verse 20. But get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. Peter went down to the men and said, behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come? They said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. So he invited them in and gave them lodging. And on the next day, he got up and went away with them. And so on the next day of verse 23, that's going to be a full day that he's recording here. So we have a partial day, we have a full day, and we have another full day. And it says, on the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his servant, his relatives, and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, stand up, I too am just a man. And he talked with him, and he entered and found many people assembled with him. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising or objecting or with any objection when I was sent for. So I ask for what reason you have sent for me. And so we get a day four, we get a partial day. So we've got a partial day, we've got two full days, and we've got another partial day. So if we assign 3 hours to that first partial day as being a time period for that day, the end, and we have two full days, and then this fourth one, we have a partial day, what does that add up to? If we just assign it 2.5 days, would that be safe to say without knowing the time period of the last day? So we have 2.5 days by our reasoning. But look at the next verse. Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this very hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. That's when he sees this vision. So Cornelius says, this is 4 days ago. And so what did we learn from this text? That the Jews count inclusively. They'll take a part of the day and they'll make it as a whole day. So they count any part of one day as a whole day. So that's inclusive counting from this text. Why did Luke put it in there? I think he's teaching us that we need the way the Jews counted time. They counted inclusively. And so as we go through this, keep in mind we're going to come back to this text and look at something else that Luke put in there. So what we want to look at next is the account of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 12, I'm sorry. And I'm just going to read partial verses in here, so. Look at verse 40. Jesus said, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." This is one of the texts some people struggle with, because Jesus said, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. And so as we go through there, I want you to keep in mind this inclusive counting that the Jews would do. Look at Matthew chapter 16. It says in Matthew 16, verse 21, "From the time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on what?" He would be raised on the third day. So from that text, if you just think about that text, he says, "I'll be raised on the third day." What time of day would it be raised on? What part of that day would he be raised on? Just from that text alone, just think about that. If he's going to be raised the third day, it's not going to be a full day. When he's raised, it's going to be some part of that day which he would be raised on. And so just keep that in mind as we go. And I hope this is clear. I'm getting some looks, but look kind of confused. But after we go through this, just I think you'll understand it better. Okay. Who has Matthew 26, 21? We want to look what Jesus said about the time period that he would be in the grave. Somebody read that, whoever has. Matthew 26, 61. Did I give that out?
Matthew 26, 61. "And said, this man stated, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days."
Okay, in Matthew 26, 61, he said, "I am able to rebuild this temple and raise it up in 3 days." And here's the other text that described this three-day period. It says 3 days. Okay, who has Luke 9, 22? So Jesus said he would be raised on the third day. And here's the other Gospels that take that on the third day also account. And so who has Luke 18, 32 and 33? So on the third day he will rise again. And here's the other Gospels that include the other part of Luke that includes the third day. Who has Mark 9:31?
Mark 9:31. Because he was teaching the disciples, he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed in the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise."
Okay, so after 3 days later, he will rise after 3 days. And so and that's also recorded in Mark chapter 10, verse 34. And who has Matthew 27, 62 and 63?
"On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise.'"
After 3 days I will rise. So after 3 days. So we have in 3 days, on the third day, 3 days later, after 3 days, Jesus would rise from the grave. And so now let's do some counting time. Look at John chapter 19. Verses 41 and 42. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. So what we want to do is we want to identify what day did Jesus die on. And it's recorded in these Gospels that it was the preparation day. So what was the preparation day? And understanding what the preparation day was, it is going to give us an insight of the time period in which Jesus died and rose again. According to Mark chapter 15, verse 42, the preparation day was the day before the Sabbath. I'm not going to take time to read all these. And so Mark 15, verse 42, maybe we ought to read that. Somebody read that loud, out loud, Mark 15, 42. Okay, so it's the preparation day, the day before the Sabbath. So if you go back to Genesis, what day was the Sabbath day? That was the seventh day, or it was a Saturday. So from creation itself, from the time of creation itself, the Sabbath day is the seventh day, it's a Saturday. So the preparation day is what day? It's a Friday. Friday would be the day that Jesus would be crucified on. And so Jesus is crucified on a preparation day. It's the day before the Sabbath. Look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, it began to dawn towards the first. Now, you'll have day in italics there. They put it in there so you would better understand. But it says the first of the week. Mary Magdalene and other Mary came to the grave. So Jesus died on a preparation day. The Sabbath day was the seventh day. He laid in the tomb. And then on the first day of the week, which would be our Sunday. So he dies on a Friday, he lays in a grave over Saturday, and he's raised from the dead on a Sunday. So Jesus actually used inclusive counting. Let's start reading in Luke chapter 23, if you'll turn there, please. After Jesus had gone through his trial, he'd gone through the night, he's been beaten, and we get up to verse 26, and when they led him away, they seized the man, Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country and placed him on the cross to carry behind Jesus. And following him was a large crowd of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting over him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' They will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.'" And so Jesus tells the women, he says, "Stop weeping for me." And he's talking about the time that Jerusalem would be destroyed by the Roman soldiers. That's not a point we need to know here, but just to keep that in mind. And he said in verse 41, he said, "For if they do these things when a tree is green," he says, "if they do these things when I am alive," he says, "what will happen when it is dry? What's going to happen when it is dead?" So if they persecuted the Son of God while he's alive, what's going to happen when he dies? Two other criminals were with him and were being led away to be put to death. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. Now there was also an inscription above him, This is the King of the Jews. Remember, the Jews didn't want this written, and they asked Pilate to take it down. Pilate said, What I've written, I have written. One of the criminals who were there was hurling abuse at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered, rebuking him, said, Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And indeed we are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. It was about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. And so it's recorded here in Luke. It says it was the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until about the ninth hour. So it's about 12 noon and about 3 p.m. It records that Jesus had given up the ghost. He had died. Turn back, if you would, please, to Exodus. Exodus chapter 11. Exodus 12, actually. Remember, the 10 plagues have come over Egypt. This is the very last plague. And they're told to take a lamb. Let's back up here. It says, Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, On the 10th of this month, there shall each one take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to the house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be unblemished, a unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Your translation may say between the evenings. And so we need to understand this also. What does that mean? What does it mean to kill this lamb at twilight or between the evenings? Look at Deuteronomy. Leviticus chapter 23. After Mount Sinai, after they're given their Ten Commandments, and they're given some laws and some festivals they have to observe. In Leviticus 23, look at Leviticus 23, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, The Lord's appointed times which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them. And the first month on the 14th day of the month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. So they've got to do this on this day of this month. It's the Passover. They have to remember that the Lord had passed over them with that last plague. And so it says at twilight. So what does it mean at twilight? twilight or between the evenings. This is how the Jews recognized this. When I first read it, I'm thinking, what do they mean between the evenings? Because during the Exodus, they had killed the lamb, they had eaten the lamb, and they had to get their clothes and all on and be ready to go. So it couldn't mean the evening that they had killed the lamb and the next evening. You know, that's two evenings, but it doesn't follow up that way. And so what this is, you have here, you have what's called as an oblation. This is the two evenings that these texts are talking about. The Jews recognize these as from 12 noon to 6 p.m. And so you have a minor oblation, which you see up here. This is the minor oblation between 12 and 3. And then you have a major oblation between 3 and 6 p.m. And so at that oblation there, they should have began killing this lamb. And so why am I telling you this? What hour did Jesus die on? What's recorded in Luke? At 3 p.m. And so Jesus died at 3 p.m. The Passover lamb was being killed in the temple during this oblation. Between the evenings, 3 p.m., between the evenings, that's when they were to kill the lamb, and Jesus died at 3 p.m. Does everybody follow that? Going back to Luke? I'm just making a point here.
Seems like some people aren't following it. Back to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 23.
So they're to kill this lamb at twilight or between the evenings.
Pick up in verse 44. It was about the sixth hour, about 12 noon. Darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." All the crowds who came together for the spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. And a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their plan in action, a man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen cloth and laid it in a tomb, cut it into a rock where no one had ever lain. It was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. So Luke records it as the day of preparation. They were preparing for the Sabbath. Jesus died at 3, and so I've done goofed up here. Go back here. So Jesus died at 3 p.m. It was a day of preparation. It was a day when the priests would have been preparing the lambs, killing the lambs. For this Sabbath and this Passover. And so Luke records it was a day of preparation and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him, verse 55, out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and on the Sabbath they rested to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, chapter 24, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one from the dead? The living one among the dead. He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again."
So Jesus died at 3 p.m. on Friday. It was a partial day. He laid in the tomb on Saturday, a full day.
And early in the morning on Sunday, he rises again. So we have there again inclusive counting. It's 3 days. He says 3 days he will rise. So it's counting inclusively.
Lost my place on my papers. Okay. Another key verse we need to look at. Look at Luke chapter 13. Acts chapter 10 and Luke chapter 13 are two key verses that helps us to understand this inclusive counting. Luke 13:32. Let's start in 31. Just at the time, some Pharisee approached, saying to him, "Go away, leave here, for Herod wants to kill you." Verse 32, and he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today.'" So the very day that Jesus says, "I cast out demons and perform cures," what part of the day was that? I don't know. But he's into that day already, isn't he? He says, "Tell him today and tomorrow, and the third day I reach my goal." So Jesus says there, he says, today, which would be a partial day, tomorrow, which would be a full day, and the third day, that's going to be a partial day, he's going to reach his goal. Now this would be the week before Jesus is crucified. And so Jesus says this, I think this has a double meaning here, and you may talk to me about it afterwards, but I think he's talking about his death also, because he says, he goes on, "Nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day, for it cannot be that a prophet would perish outside of Jerusalem." Now, this is referring to the triumphal entry. And so, when would Jesus enter into Jerusalem? Well, he's talking about today, which would be a Friday, tomorrow would be a Saturday, and then the third day would be a Sunday, that he would enter into Jerusalem. So he's counting inclusively. He's just counted 3 days, and we know he has two partial days there and one full day. So he's counting inclusively. Look at Exodus chapter 19. And this is something that's been going on for quite a while. So Moses goes up to God on Mount Sinai, and look down at verse, let's start in verse 8. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud, so that the people may hear when I speak to you, and may also believe in you forever." Then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord also said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for" what? The third day. So God speaks to Moses on that day. He said, let them do this today, let them do this tomorrow, and then the third day. There's inclusive counting again. He's taking a partial day and counting it as a full day. And so he does that also back here in Exodus. So, why Christians worship on Sunday? This is pretty straightforward. Acts chapter 10, look at verse 40. After Peter come to Cornelius, and he speaks to him. He says in verse 38, he says, "You know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of these things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible.
So there's something else added into this text. He does an inclusive time counting, and then he mentions that Jesus is raised on the third day in the very text that he does inclusive time counting. He's writing to Theophilus. He's assuring him of things he's been taught. This is one of the things that he wants to assure Theophilus of. That Jesus said that he would be raised on the third day, and this is how the time needs to be counted. And so he records this, and I look at this and I think, how do you get around that? Not seeing that, that he's teaching Theophilus about when Jesus was raised, about the inclusive timekeeping. And so all four gospel writers identify the preparation day on which Jesus was buried. I'm in the wrong place here. Okay, so why do we worship on Sunday? God raised Jesus on the third day. That's what we just read. Christians are commanded to lay by in store on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16. Christians broke bread on the first day of the week. Christians are commanded to lay by in store on the first day of the week. So there's three commandments we have. So let's kind of roll this up. I'm about out of time, and I'm just about done. Turn back to Leviticus chapter 23. Let's look at this real quickly. I just want to tie into some things about the Passover they observed and the Passover we observe. Leviticus chapter 23, starting in verse 5. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. Then on the 15th day of the same month, there is a feast of unleavened bread for the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. But for 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the seventh day it is a holy convocation to you. You shall not do any laborious work. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I am giving to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb 1 year old without defect for a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a grain its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephod of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering by fire to the Lord for a soothing aroma, with its drink offering a 1/4 of a hin of wine. Until this day, until you have brought in the offering of your God, you shall eat neither bread, roasted grain, or new growth. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations and in all your dwelling places. You need to pay attention to this. You shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of wave offering, there shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. So let's look here. I've got a chart, and this is a pretty busy chart here. So he says there, you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. So the day after you bring in, you should have 7 complete Sabbaths. So here is the first Sabbath, there's a second, there's a third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh. He says you need to count 7 complete Sabbaths. You shall also count 50 days after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. So he says you need to also count 50 days. And so if you start counting 50 days from that point, so you would start here, and I've got the days numbered, you go up to 50 days, and that brings you to a Sunday, that brings you to the day of Pentecost, which is recorded in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. So with this chart, we know not only see the observance of the Passover lamb back then, but we see this also, if Jesus, I don't have Friday up here, Jesus would have been killed on a Friday.
He would have been the Passover lamb, just like the Jews had to offer that Passover lamb. Jesus was offered as our Passover lamb. And so as they count through, the counting that they did, it led up right to here, the day of Pentecost. So Jesus, he would appear to the disciples. He would have appeared to them for a period of 40 days, which would have been about here. And so what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to make you see how it comes together from the Passover lamb in the Old Testament to our Passover lamb in the New Testament. Our Passover, the Lord's Supper, some things we need to think about as we read through here. We're not going to read everything. I'm about out of time. The feast was a reminder to those who were brought out of Egypt. They were once slaves and now free. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. The feast was a reminder to them that they were once in bondage, now they were set free. Our Passover lamb is a reminder to us that we were once in sin, now we've been set free from sin. It was a day of holy assembly before the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2. And you can go back and read Leviticus and some other texts that talk about that feast. 1 Peter 2. Verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Also, the memory should make them careful to obey all the decrees carefully. That's recorded back in that. And so they need to remember to obey all the decrees carefully. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, what do we do? We remember our Passover lamb, we remember our sins were taken away, and we're careful to observe the Lord's Supper. Look at that, 1 Corinthians. Verses 26 and 28. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and so doing, he is to eat of this bread and drink of this cup. So we need to be careful, just as they were careful to observe all the decrees carefully. There was a free will offering back then, according to God, how God had blessed them. When they did these festivals, there was a free will offering according to how God had blessed them. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Same thing for us. So let's look at one more text. And then the lesson will be yours. So, taken away, nailed to the cross. If you would, turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And let's start. Verse 13, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of death consisting of decrees against us, which were hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, in respect to a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath day.
So let's look at that for a minute. This verse here, therefore no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day. There's those that say we should worship on a Sabbath. This very verse takes that out. It nails it to the cross. It takes it away. The food and drink, they were the daily rituals that they observed. The festivals, they were the yearly rituals they observed. The new moon, they were the monthly. And the Sabbath day, that was the weekly festivals that they observed. Pretty much it for the lesson. I hope that made sense. I've compiled a lot of things in there. If anybody has any questions or they need to ask me, you can ask me about it later. I'm about hoarse from reading too much. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?